Hello, I'm Thomas Davis. I'm the minister of Carloway Free Church in the Isle of Lewis in the Outer Hebrides.
And I'm Anne MacDonald, the student and young adult worker in Bon Accord Free Church in Aberdeen.
And I'm Andy Longway, minister of London City Presbyterian Church. And welcome to the Jesus Today podcast.
Thank you so much for listening and joining us again today. It's been so good to hear from you. Thank you for everybody who gets in touch. Just to remind you that you can connect with us by email at hello@jesustodaypodcast.com. We love to hear from you. You can also fill in the contact form on our website, and you can connect with us on social media. You'll find us on Instagram, on X, on Facebook, and we love to hear from you. It's so encouraging to know that you're listening, and we're really, really grateful for the positive feedback that we receive. So today we are thinking about spiritual disciplines. Now you might be thinking, what on earth spiritual disciplines? Well, we'll hopefully explain that in a moment, but we thought we'd start with our favourite game, She's Right, We're Wrong. And
I like that title, Thomas.
I thought I'd better give you that one this week. And we thought, well, if we're talking about discipline, we should talk about when you go to bed and when you get up early, and specifically whether you're kind of like an early to bed, early to rise, or whether you're a night owl. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about, right? Anne, what do you think of this?
I'm definitely a night owl. I work best at night. My brain switches on at night, and that's when I kind of, remember all the things I need to do for the next day and start doing them. And I find early mornings challenging.
Interesting. So when would you go to bed? Like what would be
Thomas,
what time?
Don't make me say it on air. I'm so bad. Definitely after midnight. That's all I'll say.
Really?
Yeah, wow. Maybe quite a bit after that.
Wow. What about you, Andy?
With Anne, I'm a night owl. I cannot do early mornings anymore. I struggle, especially with the kids. Theo is just on at 6 o'clock in the morning. I hear him. I look at Marina and she leaves bed and I roll over. And likewise, Marina's forever saying I should go to bed earlier because, I come on late night, whether it's studying, conversations with people, ideas just come to my head at the end of the day. So
it's all right.
Thomas?
You are both crazy. You're both absolutely crazy.
Just, probably true.
I cannot get my head around that at all. So I am the opposite. Like I absolutely hate late nights. Like just I can't do it. Don't like it. I find a late night far, far harder to recover from than an early morning. The other day I had to get up to go on the ferry, wonderful, as we mentioned last time, and like no bother, loved it, just up ready to go, like you're the day is so fresh first thing in the morning. And I find that when I wake up, like get out of bed, have my breakfast, as long as I have my breakfast. If I don't have my breakfast, then I struggle. But if I had my breakfast, get up, have my breakfast, I am good to go. And I would definitely say, like, so my brain is just fired up, ready to go first thing in the morning. I get about 20 minutes of efficient work done, and then it's just deterioration for the rest of the day. And by the time I hit dinner time, like 6-7 o'clock, I'm done, and I don't function well. It takes me 20 minutes to do something in the evening that would take me 2 minutes to do in the morning, and I'm just slowing right down. It's funny, I've often said to my wife, I absolutely love ministry, and I love being busy, but the thing I find really hard is evening work. Often in ministry you're out in evenings, and that's understandable. That's when people are home, and that's when meetings have to take place. But that's one thing I could change. I do as much work as I possibly can between 8 and 5 during the day, but oh man, after tea I'm done. just want to go to bed. So surely God designed it this way. He didn't say go to work when it's dark. He said, I'm sure Jesus says something about that. Work while it's day. Did he not say something about that?
Well, in Scotland we have a lot of daylight hours, so.
Oh well, true. This is true.
Great response, Anne.
I can't remember this. Like, I don't like staying up past midnight at all. Really, really struggle with it. So, do you really feel okay, like after midnight?
Yeah, Yeah, but not in the morning. I pay for it the next morning. I feel society has a negative view of people like you and I, Andy, don't you feel? Like people who get up early, you know, the early bird catches the worm. They're seen to be more mature adults, or like, you know, just more productive. But we might work the same amount of hours, just at a different point of the day. But we're deemed lazier, I think, or or kind of, I don't know.
I think there's a word to describe that. Society has a word to describe that approach to life. It's called being a teenager.
We're just youthful. That's what it is, Andy.
I don't mind being forever young. Yeah.
Exactly. I'm definitely the old boring guy who, like, at like 10 o'clock at night, I'm like, oh, I can't wait to just go to bed. Oh, brilliant. Well, let us know, what do you think? Are you early birds, or do you work late at night? And it is actually really fascinating how different people do work differently. And some people they really are at their most productive late at night, and then and others like me are, well, I don't know if I'm ever productive, but I'm definitely not productive late at night. But it all ties in with the question of discipline, lifestyle, and that's a big part of our lives following Jesus. And we often talk about the spiritual disciplines and the things that we do day to day, week to week, to keep ourselves healthy in our faith. But when we use that phrase, Andy, what are we even talking about? What does that mean?
Yep. So I think what comes to our head, you know, the obvious ones: prayer, Bible reading, fasting. And then the disciplines of gathering with the saints for fellowship, for taking the Lord's Supper, sacraments, baptism, so on and so forth. So I think that's what they are. It's part of being a disciple of Jesus. We are those who are united to him. We are in relationship with him. As he said in John 15, we are the branches, he's the vine. And the way in which we receive his life-giving presence and enjoy him is by abiding in him. And he's given us these means. So how do we talk to him? Through prayer. How do we hear him talk to us? Through reading his word. How do we worship him? Through singing praise, whether on our own or with the saints. How do we sup with him, as we will do in the new creation, at the marriage supper of the Lamb? We take the Lord's Supper. How is his promises and blessings sealed to us through the sacrament that is baptism and such like. So I think that's what they are. I think what they're for is for our relationship. It's it's the means by which we express our love for him, and we receive his love for us and his life-giving presence. I don't know. Anne, would you add anything to that? Would you?
No, I think that was really helpful. I liked how you focused on our union with Christ, and I think that's a really helpful part of it, because I think when we just think of, I think discipline has certain connotations, doesn't it? When you think spiritual disciplines, it sounds like, oh, I've got to do lots of things, and just putting it, for me, that's been a really helpful way of framing it, is just understanding that as a believer, you're united to Christ, and that you're never going to lose that security in him. So we're not earning anything by doing these things, but that idea of communion with him is the thing that's affected by the spiritual disciplines. Because when we are not partaking in all of these things that you're talking about, we'll feel distant from God and our hearts are hardened. But as we do these things, especially through his word, whether that's in the gathered church or individuals, and praying, our hearts are softened and delight in him. And I think that has been so helpful for me, to see it as something that's really a delight rather than a burden, if that makes sense.
Yeah, definitely. I think that and sometimes, you know, like the historical term spiritual disciplines is a really rich and important term, but it's one, maybe this is going to find, maybe this is going to sound a bit controversial, but I actually think now part of me thinks it's not the most helpful term, because disciplines just, to me, just speaks of duty and obligation. And I sometimes think, well, actually, you know, maybe the term spiritual privileges is actually capturing it more, because actually, you know, this really is part of the privilege that we have. And, you know, there's core aspects to that, the privilege of speaking to God in prayer and of reading his word and of gathering together. But as we're talking about this, our kind of title for this episode and the thought that prompted this episode was the phrase one size doesn't fit all. While we talk about, you know, core aspects like prayer and reading and worshiping together as a church family, that can actually look very differently for different people. And that's one of the things that we really wanted to talk about today. Mm. And for listeners, we wanted, you know, you to hear from us, maybe the similarities and differences between us and our habits and our experiences over the years, and also to talk about how, for all of us as we follow Jesus, there may be different ways of doing things and different things that will work most healthily. So we thought we would just give you all a wee window into our own lives, tell you a wee bit about what we do, what we found helpful over the years. So Andy, tell me about your spiritual privileges, if that's going to be your name for it.
I love that. Spiritual privileges. I think it's great. You know, the other one that I'd heard was habits of grace, but I found that sometimes confusing, because I think it's not that grace is the substance that's given to us, but I think the point it's trying to make is that, you know, that these are God's gracious gifts to us, that we grow in our relationship, we grow in grace and knowledge. But yeah, spiritual privileges. There's no copyright in the kingdom, Thomas. I'll be using that one.
Brilliant.
Yeah, so an insight. I think maybe we've touched on this before. If we frame them as something that, you know, it's the way in which we express love and we receive his love. I think, you know, young Christian, first love, I think I remember mentioning this in the past, was that just that voracious appetite to study God's word, read and grow and pray. And all of those things as a young Christian I found a delight in. I think the more I've gone on as a Christian, I've had the sort of John Newton experience where you ask the Lord that you might grow and that you start to see the evils of your own heart. You see your own laziness, the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. And those seasons of like just like totally dry, backslidden, spiritually speaking. And so I think the more I've gone on, I have had to work at disciplines. Really saying I need to do something. So I need to read through the Bible in a year. I need structure and order. And so one of the key things for me for prayer is to journal. In fact, so late at night, Thomas, and early in the morning at different points, but that is what I'll open a Word document and I will journal. And it is a conversation with the Bible open and with people to pray for and addressing that. So journaling has been for me probably one of the most helpful ways of being able to just pray and respond to God's word is to keep a note of it, and it just really helps of that development. I think, you know, one of the biggest struggles I've often found just in reading the word, even if you are being disciplined, is that I sometimes read it and I'm not really reading it, like studying it. And so I'll read a passage, I'll read a chapter, and then it's like I'm the man in James, I've looked in God's word and I've forgotten what I look like. I've forgotten what I've read. And that happens a lot more than often, and it's often because my mind literally is either distracted with I need to get on to my sermon, I need to get on to this meeting. And prayer, if it's not journaled, my prayer, I start praying and I don't know when I end because I just move on to the next thing halfway through. And I hate that like it just happens so often. And I know there's something spiritually wrong in my life when guilt is my driver. So I often find, you know, those moments where in my own spiritual life where it's just gone a day, a couple of days where I realized spiritually there's just been no vitality, there's been no dynamic relationship with God. And then I think to myself, I need to do this. And I in that moment realized that my whole vision and view of who my loving Heavenly Father is and who Jesus is and who the Spirit is totally out of kilter with who it is, because I think I need to do this in order to earn his favor or have his approval. My Christianity is some like a performance for him. And I think the most refreshing thing is that is the challenge, or it's refreshing when the spirit reminds me that that's not the mm-hmm. That's not the purpose of them. But that happens more often than not. I mm-hmm. really yeah. realize that I need constantly to train my brain. What are the purpose of these spiritual yeah. disciplines?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What about you, Anne? Tell us about OBG.
Well, I relate so much to what you were saying, Andy. I can relate to that. And just the kind of reading things and just being like, oh, I can honestly tell you what I just read, but in my mind I ticked off I did my quiet time today. So there's been few periods like that. But I think for me, it was similar to you, Andy, in that first stage, I was like, it was like scales had come off my eyes and I was like, God's word's amazing. It was like water to a thirsty soul. That's how it felt.
Yeah.
It was just, I just wanted to read more. And I'd be like saying to my mom, have you read this? And she had, because she'd been a Christian for many years. But I was like, it was like I was seeing it all for the first time. And I'd been brought up with family worship, going to church, but like fresh eyes about how amazing God's word was. But just like you were mentioning, Andy, that kind of tipped into a drier stage where I felt very like, oh, I'm not. It didn't give me that kind of joy and that nourishment every time. And I think in that stage, I started to find devotionals and thinking, oh, right, these are really helpful. So what I would do with devotionals is I'd read the bit that they'd have like a wee chunk of God's word. And I would be like, oh, that just feels really boring. I'll get onto the bit that the man has written or the woman has written. And, oh, that's really helpful. And I realized, what are you doing? These words aren't living and active. It's God's word that's living and active. So I ditched the devotionals, and that was really genuinely helpful. I don't mean to diss devotionals at all. No. I do think they're helpful, but I don't think I was using them well. And I think that stage of going back to God's word and just prayerfully asking him to teach me, and I think that's part of it, is just my posture. That's the thing that I've learned. My heart posture as I do this is everything. It impacts everything, because if it's a tick box exercise, I need to do this today, quickly do it, well, there you go, God, I've done my bit. That's almost what, you know, I could be saying, versus I'm coming empty, Lord, please feed me in your word. And that's not to say that meant, as soon as I realized that, everything was always easy and you know, good every time. I was we can talk later about how sometimes, you know, God's word is really challenging, so we'll talk about that, I'm sure, but yeah, there's been definitely ups and downs, but on the whole, I find usually it's my heart posture that's the problem if I'm kind of going through a phase where I'm finding God's word dry. And
what you said there, and you know, about you know, God's word alongside what someone has written, just sort of, I really related to that, because I am you know, I like to read a lot, and I used to find I was often reading books, and you know, you'd be reading theology books, and you'd have like a quote, like a verse from scripture, and what I would do is I'd be reading the page, and I'm always trying to read as fast as I can, which is probably stupid, but I tend to do that anyway, and so you're like, oh, I know those verses, so I just would skip them. And then I'm like, a couple of months ago, I was thinking, Thomas, that's the best thing on that page, the bit that you're just skipping.
Yeah.
And that's what you have to actually read, more than the bit that the writer has written. So yeah, I could relate to that a lot. And yeah, in so many ways I can echo you. And I think, you know, I think one size doesn't fit all is actually a kind of good summary of my own life. I found in that I've had lots of different phases. Sometimes I've used devotionals, sometimes not. I haven't done for quite a long time now. Sometimes it's been, you know, kind of longer, and sometimes it's shorter. But I've often found that, certainly in my early years as a Christian, that I kind of put pressure on myself to be really disciplined, and it very quickly became a kind of legalistic sort of duty, you know, that actually became a burden rather than a you know. So yeah, and I think that was something that I viewed it very robotically and very much like I must do this, you know, which I don't think was helpful. I think for me, one of the things that's really helped me over the years is I used to think a lot about, you know, how do I do prayer? You know, so you're thinking, okay, so how should I pray? And you think about, you know, maybe people to remember to pray for and all of that's good. But again, it was always like a kind of like a duty, a box that needed to be ticked. And I think for me, what was maybe one of the most helpful turning points was to stop asking the question, how do I do prayer? And to start asking the question, how do I understand prayer? Mm-hmm. And to actually think, okay, when I'm praying, I'm just talking to my Father. And I remember somebody saying, you know, prayer is work, you know, so there's a sense in which there's a huge amount of work in prayer. It's a key part of gospel work, but also prayer is rest. So you can actually pray and use that as a chance to rest, mm-hmm. rather than thinking, okay, I'll pray and then I'll rest. But actually think, no, I'm gonna use this prayer as a chance to rest and refresh. Mm. I always face the challenge of just sitting down at my desk in the morning and thinking, I just need to get on with my work. I just need to get on with my work. And forcing myself to stop and read and pray, I think is good. And often, I mean, I don't know if anyone else feels like this, but often to me, you know, spiritual discipline is like, it is like exercise, in that you don't really feel like doing it before you do it. Mm-hmm. And once you've done it, you're so glad you did it. Mm-hmm. And that is very often how it feels for me. One tiny thing I would add is that I've found the Lord's Prayer really helpful in my own prayer life. So that's what I'll follow every day in my prayer. I'll just follow the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. And I find that, I think I might have said this before, I find that so helpful, because I just think, well, Jesus said, pray like this. Mm-hmm. And so I think, okay, mm-hmm. I'll pray like that. So that's a really helpful thing to do. But sometimes, Andy, let me ask you about this. You know, sometimes I hear people will talk about this, and sometimes people can be really quite, quite disciplined and really established in their spiritual disciplines, but it's almost as though they sort of speak, you know, as though it's just like, this is me and the Lord, and me and the Lord together, that's everything that I need. Is it just that? Is this just a very individual thing, or is it just spiritual disciplines? Is there more to it that we need to think of?
That's a great question. Jesus and me, Christianity. I remember this is like, you know, what's Christianity all about? It's about a personal relationship. And one understands what people are getting at there, that to be a Christian, we're not resting on the laurels of our parents' faith or someone else's faith. We're trusting in Christ for ourselves. And you read through the Psalms, and we're getting a window into the soul often of just an individual David and his personal experience. And so absolutely we need our own living, vital relationship with Jesus. But I think the other way when you read scripture is that most of scripture were written to the corporate people of God. Mm-hmm. And that the way that we grow as Christians, mm-hmm. is together, mm-hmm. and not on our own. Mm-hmm. So like a 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we all know tells us the purpose of scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Right before that, Paul, who's writing this for Timothy, says, but as for you, continue in what you learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And then he says, from your childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, and we know it was from his mother and his grandmother. And that actually the way that Timothy grew as a Christian was from learning the scriptures from other people. Mm-hmm. So, and one, if you want an argument for devotionals and reading the thoughts of other people, it's because the scriptures, the way we learn and we grow in them, mm-hmm. is from, we learn often from the insight that others, as they open up the word. My biggest conviction for the corporate reality is that God has, In his plan of redemption, said his plan A to rescue the world is the church. Mm. Mm-hmm. The church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the people. And he has set it up so that we meet once a week, the first day of the week, on a Lord's Day, for corporate worship. And we speak in sort of like theological terminology of the ordinary means of grace, just the things that God has given us so we can grow as Christians, reading the word, preaching of the word, prayer, singing, giving, so on and so forth. Now, God has promised in his word that he will bless when people gather in the name of Christ. He will be there present, and he's there to bless it. God has also given for that task of the growing of Christians elders, those who are set apart as under shepherds of Jesus to study the word, to preach the word. So Thomas, you and I spend all of our weeks in the study, learning and growing the scriptures, so that those who don't yet know or who find it difficult, so we can explain with the help of with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the word of God to the people of God. And I think God's primary promised means that he said that he's going to bless us in growing is actually the Lord's Day and the gift that is church. If every Christian, right, this is a true fact. Like, I love Alistair Berg's sermon, little wee skit. I don't know if you've seen it. It's where he says, the thief on the cross, mm-hmm. how will we make it to heaven? And it's because Jesus will let him in. But one of the things he makes clear is that none of us will get into heaven on the basis of the fact that we're keeping our quiet time every day. None of us will get into heaven and all these things. You could go through your entire Christian life and never read the Bible and never pray, arguably, apart from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would get in because the basis upon which we get in is Jesus. But added to that, Jesus has said, the thing that I'm giving you, the thing that I want you most, you know, to give your life to with God's people is gathering for worship. And you think of Acts 2, they were addicted to the word, they were addicted to fellowship, they were addicted to prayer, they were addicted to sacraments. I just think that, and then it says time and time again in the book of Acts, and the Lord added to their number daily, that God has promised to bless the gathering of the saints. So yeah, to answer the question, I think there's a personal aspect, vital, absolutely, but as we read through the scriptures, we see the corporate dimension has been vital for how we grow.
And what you said there, Andy, I think raises something so crucial, and I think it's so, so important that we remember this. I think it's very easy to think, supposing you had a week where you were rubbish in your quiet time, so you think, you know, I've hardly prayed all week, or I've, you know, I read the Bible on Monday and then it's Saturday and you think, I haven't opened it again, and, you know, maybe just everything's just spilled out unintentionally. When that kind of week happens, you can easily think to yourself, oh, I probably shouldn't go to church, mm-hmm. or, you know, or I'm in a bad way for church, when actually it's like, okay, my personal stuff's been a bit rubbish, so I definitely need to get to church. I need to go there. I need to recharge, reconnect. And I think that's such an important mindset for us to have, is that these things are the lifelines that God puts in our lives every week, and then day to day, we should just keep on running back to all the time, rather than thinking, oh, I've stuffed it up, so I should just, you know, I should keep my distance.
Yeah.
I think that's where the phrase means of grace is so good. It's not like means of reward or means of wages or such. Means of grace means of stuff we don't deserve and we never earn, that God is always just pouring out.
And I just think you're right, Andy, to challenge that emphasis on the individuality that's just pervasive in our culture and has seeped into the church. And as well as the gathered, that amazing means of grace that it is to be worshiping together as a gathered church, you get that picture, like in Ephesians chapter 4, of speaking the truth in love to one another as well. So there's that sort of layer of the community, like doing Bible study or meditate to one another in that layer as well. So it, you know, we are meant to be, you know, we've got the, like, Psalm 1 or multiple Psalms, in fact, about meditating on God's law day and night. And that's so, so important. And none of us want to say, just drop the quiet time. That's not important. But that, you know, we do want everyone to be meditating on God's word, but not seeing it as that's the most important thing. And that's my route to salvation. But out of that should be overflowing to wanting to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ and pointing one another to see God's character. And it's all about God's character, like I think you were saying that as well, Andy, about, you know, the guilt thing. You know, you're not doing well when you're feeling that guilt, but actually as we look up at who God is and we point one another, because I find myself personally, the more distant I am from God's word, the more warped my view of God is, and the more I'm immersed in God's word, it's like my the lenses are back in place for seeing God better. And I can never see him perfectly because my eyes just can't quite grasp the glory of God. But that we constantly are helping each other see him better through Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. So just that is such a vital part, because I think sometimes we can be like, just this, it's just meet between me and God. But actually, we are meant to be overflowing with that to help one another. We're all part of the body together and need each other.
That's so true. And so I think so important and so helpful to remember that collect, because you know, when you feel like things aren't going well in your spiritual disciplines, you can feel so alone, you know. Mm-hmm. And actually, you know, you think it's actually really, really important to do that. So I think I'm sure maybe you guys are like me, that we're, you know, kind of in many ways every Monday is a fresh start, where you think, right, okay, I'm gonna just fresh start with this and keep cultivating it. Sometimes it's easy to hit stumbling blocks. Even something like Bible reading, you know, you think, okay, I want to read my Bible, but then you kind of you think, well, how do I do that? Where do I start? What should I remember? Any advice? Any advice for anyone, you know, thinking, right, I want to read my Bible more, but what tools do I need to do this?
That's such a good question, Thomas, because I think that one of the things, you know, we believe that the Bible is clear on one level, the perspicuity of scripture, that the Bible is easy to understand and clear. But then on the other hand, we have like texts like 2 Peter chapter 3, I think, where Peter's saying, you know, Paul's writing's really hard to understand. People keep twisting it and using it in ways it's not meant to be used. So we have these two things going on. And so we also have, you know, 2 Timothy talking about being like handling God's word faithfully. So we know that there is a clear truth in God's word, but we actually need to be equipped to know how to handle it well and faithfully, because we can misuse it. So I think you're right to ask about what tools, you know, how do we do that? I think first thing we always talk about, you know, with students, is context is so important. So understanding the context of the whole story of the Bible, that the Bible is one big story that is pointing to Jesus and the fulfillment of Jesus being with his church. And so seeing it in that context is really, really helpful. And it's amazing, like for me as well, like I grew up in the church, I had excellent teaching all through my childhood and then even as a young student, but it was very late in the day that I realized the storyline of the Bible, like how everything pieced together. I think that's really helpful for understanding some of the more tricky books of the Bible, because it's not in chronological order in the Bible. So understanding that layer of context, but understanding the different genres within the Bible is helpful as well, and that they don't all operate the same way, that when we're dealing with poetry, you're going to be handling that very differently to one of Paul's epistles, for example, or historical narrative. Like, historical narrative is not prescriptive. It's not saying, because this character has done something, that's what you should do as a Christian. Whereas the epistles are more prescriptive. They're telling you how you should live as a Christian. So things like that we need to equip one another with. But also, I think that one of the biggest tools for handling the Bible is asking the right questions as you approach a passage. And I think sometimes as modern day readers, we are quite self-obsessed and we go to a passage going, what does this say to me today? What can I take from this that's going to give me peace or whatever? And I don't think that's how the Bible is meant to be read primarily. I think the Bible does give us peace and it does address our deepest needs, but that's not our primary, that's not the primary posture that we go to the Bible for. We see the Bible begins with, in the beginning, God, and we come saying, what is this teaching me about God's character? And then we see in Luke 24, for example, Jesus shows the two on the road to Emmaus that the whole Bible is all pointing and fulfilled in him. So what is this teaching me about Jesus? And so that and the gospel, how it's fulfilled in Christ. And so coming to the passage with that question first, and then how do I respond to that is a much healthier approach than what can I get from this? Like, this is my sort of magic eight ball. Like, I need to know what to do with my life, or give me something. I think Jen Wilk has got a really good phrase, or she says something really helpful, where she says, quite often we come to the Bible like it's a debit a debit account. We want to get something from it straight away, but actually it's a savings account. It's hard work and you're building up a picture of who God is over time. And so not every time we spend in God's word, it's like we take away something. We may not even grasp in that one kind of time in God's word what that's doing in our mind and how it's reshaping the furniture of our mind, but it is always shaping us and doing something to us. That was a start. There's loads more to say about that, but I feel like I've been talking too long already.
Oh, no, it's brilliant. I'm writing this down, Anne. This is very helpful. This is so good. So good. Yeah. That's so true though. Like you start off with the right posture, with the right tools and looking for the right things, I think is really, really important. Mm-hmm. You know, that sometimes we're kind of looking for the Bible to be you know, it's always tricky because there's some things that can be both helpful and unhelpful. Like I often think of you can have what I've heard someone call fridge magnet verses. You know, we have verses that sit in the fridge magnet and they're great. And they sometimes capture very, very precious promises. But there's actually so much more to those verses when you actually you explore them in the context of the passage that they're in, the book that they're part of, and actually that overall purpose of God. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible. Its ultimate author is God. It's God's word. He wrote it, he spoke it, and it's all with one big beautiful purpose. And again, it comes back to what we were saying, that's a key part of helping one another, side by siding one another, you know, to help equip each other to read to read the Bible, to do it together, and to build and grow like that. Andy, you mentioned journaling and prayer. How do you actually do that? Tell me how you actually do that.
Great. Yeah. So in my, I don't think there's any way. I think you can be as creative as you want to be and do whatever works for you. I open a Word document. I put the date. I put the time. I open my Bible. I read the next passage. I honestly need to give another shout out. So I did a plug for this book, having not really delved into it, because it was a devotional. Mm-hmm. It was the Meet Christ in the Garden on Songs of Song. I've been using this as well. Mm-hmm. After I'll read a passage and then I'll read this. And I'm like, no word of a lie, it's one of the best devotionals I've ever read. Mm-hmm. It's Songs of Song has just become a really precious book. And if you want a book that's going to develop your love for Christ and your intimate, you just desiring that intimacy with him, then there's no better book than this devotional. So I'll read a passage, I'll write, and then in my head I will ask the question inevitably, what does this passage, what truths do I learn here about God? And then I might ask some questions of the passage, where is Christ in this passage? Probably unconsciously, I've put the passage in context if I know really well, and the original audience have thought through that. But as I then journal, I will then say, in response, in light of who God is, where am I? And I'm the very opposite. If God is shown cased as holy or just or pure or compassionate, I'll know that I'm not holy, I'm not just. And so there's a time of confession as I respond to who God is as revealed in the passage. And as well, because I know I'm going to pray, beginning with myself and then my family and then the church family and other things, I'm going to think, is there anything in this passage that is teaching me about the will of God or about the purposes of God? And then I'll find one thing and then I'll pray for that one thing, for myself, for my family, for my church family, for my friends, and so on and so forth. So I'm asking, what does this passage teach me about God? What does this passage teach me about myself? Often where I fall short, so I'll have that time of confession, renewal, and then where's the will or the plan and purpose of God that I could intercede, use this passage to intercede. And then I'll journal. And sometimes at the end of our journal, I'll maybe write some raw questions, some struggles, some doubts, or some just issues that are going on, and then hopefully pray as well that God would address that in his own way. And providence often is that I can often ask a question that morning and someone will say something in a conversation that very day that's like, oh, that's actually what I was praying about or wanted to know an answer to that day. So that's generally, at the end of the day, it's not as thought through. The journal tends to be things to pray for, people to pray for, but then asking God to speak to him. And there's maybe one verse, not always from that passage, because I've been studying for sermons or I've been in Bible studies or I've been talking to people about the scripture. There's one verse I might just meditate upon for a few moments as as I go to bed to pray. So that's what journaling tends to look like for me. One thing, okay, let's go back to rap music.
All things. See that coming, Angie.
Yeah. Didn't see that one coming. Didn't see that coming. I love listening to Christian rap now and again. And if you want to end your day and you want to just like get a fire hose of truth, that's how I end my day. Is like I'll sometimes turn on a Christian rap song, and it's like being catechized in the night. It's like just truth cool. coming at me. So Shai Lin, whoever it is, you know, various things. I love it. What stirs my affections, to be honest, as a Christian, is music, singing. More often than not, listening to it as opposed to me singing it. But Christian rap is what communicates the truth to me, and it does speak to my affections and my head in a way that some other things don't. Cool. So yes. I know you didn't see that coming, but Christian rap is another thing to add to your journaling.
All. There you go.
One size does not fit all. I'm like, Andy, how are we friends? How are we friends?
I actually totally see the appeal of rap, because it's poetry, isn't it? So that's so rich. That's very biblical. And it makes me think of, is it Colossians 3 talks about teaching one another through hymns and songs and... I mean, it doesn't specify rap, but I'm sure that's
part of it. There was always about rap. Like, Paul had that clearly in mind. You just don't know anything about the first century context.
This must be a night owl thing. It just must be. It all ties in together.
It's a young person thing. Remember, we're so young.
Oh, this is also true. The old guy. This is terrible. Yeah. So, no. But you know what you guys said there actually is. I mean, it really does capture that. It's not one size fits all. But also, I think what was really beautiful about what you both said there was that the tools you described for Bible reading, Anne, are the tools that Andy's using to feed his prayer life.
Yeah.
You know, and that is how these things actually fit together. And I've definitely made that mistake. I've kind of had Bible reading in one part of my head and then prayer in another part of my head.
Yeah.
And the two interact, you know, the two sit together. Mm. One thing that I found really helpful, and even as I say this, it's one of these things where I think, oh yeah, this is something I found really helpful, but I've still not really done it to any great extent though, is I used to always hear, in terms of spiritual disciplines, people saying, read and pray, read and pray. And that was so helpful because it was so simple, read and pray. And I thought, yes, keep reading and praying. But what I found it really helpful reading Tim Keller's book on prayer, because he really added an extra dimension to that, which actually the Bible does, where he says you need to read, you need to pray, you need to meditate. Mm-hmm, and I thought that read, pray, think, read, pray, and then take time to think is actually so. And you know, you mentioned the Psalms, and you know, like that's the word that actually gets pounded into us again and again and again. Meditate, meditate, meditate. That's been really helpful for me to remember that.
But I think that word we have to redefine again, because our culture kind of has other connotations attached to meditating.
Yes, and, very true.
You know, that idea that it's like emptying your mind, but actually the Christian version of meditating is filling your mind. It's kind of absolutely. Yeah. I find that with the word hope, the secular version and the Christian version are actual opposites. You know, like, oh, I hope it's not going to rain. It's like, maybe this will happen, but I hope that Christ comes again is a certain thing. You know, like,
that's so true.
Yeah, so it's so funny. Our vocabulary in church circles can have quite different meanings than others. But on that meditating, that was helping me to remember some of the tools that we, you know, haven't mentioned yet about how we handle God's word. And one of the things that I love doing, and I just hadn't kind of realized this was what you're meant to do, but observing, like just slowing right down. And what I really love is I don't do it every single day, but when I'm really wanting to dig into God's word, I love annotating God's word. So even using a journaling Bible, like you get ones that have like loads of space around the text that you can you can write in, or I sometimes just print things off, you know, Bible Gateway or something, and put it on a Word document. But observing, just slowing right down and noticing, like you might notice words being repeated, or why would the writer use this word rather than that word, or I don't know, that kind of thing, or just writing down little questions and then interpreting. So thinking, well, well, trying to grapple with why this says this, and then the application after that. So going through that, and I think that helps at meditating, because it can be quite a hazy concept, meditating on God's word.
Yes, but like definitely
helping you kind of go notice all the details, slow right down, think about why would that be there, and wrestle with that for a while. Even if you don't get it in that one day, like keep it going through your head through the day. Chat with someone else about it, going, I read this, I'm just puzzling over why it says this, I've not noticed it before, what do you think? Or you know, that's all part of meditating as well, doing
it in community. It is absolutely so true, and it's so, and all of it, all of this, everything you've described is different to what I've defaulted to so many times, which is a read, pray, tick the box, get on with, you know. It's not what it's like.
Thomas, I've got a question for you. So we've been thinking about the spiritual disciplines by and large, reading and praying. What about, I don't know, fasting or Sabbath rest as a means of grace or spiritual privilege or giving? Let's broaden the spiritual disciplines. Yeah, and you can do rap if you want, song, you know. Like,
so I'm on a kind of lifetime fast from rap. I found it very helpful.
Very pious of you.
So yeah, I think that's a really such a good question, Andy. At some point, we do actually sometimes forget that there are stuff that are that stuff that's in scripture really clearly in our own tradition. You know, so we're in our church, we're, you know, our doctrinal statements, the Westminster Confession of Faith, that speaks very explicitly about fasting, observing season of fasting. It's not something that I've done that much of. I have done it. I remember once I spoke on it at a prayer meeting once, and I was just basically saying, you know, something that we should think about doing. We should be doing this more. And on the way out, one of the elders said, let's fast tomorrow, me and you. And I was like, oh, okay. because I thought, okay, I'm just preaching it. And then it's like, I thought this is actually... And so we did it, and we both fasted the next day and prayed. And actually really found it really helpful. I've often heard people say, you know, that it's funny, I think fasting is quite a healthy thing, or supposedly a healthy thing just now for health reasons. I've often heard people say it doesn't necessarily have to be about food. And it's probably helpful to remember that, you know, in the New Testament concept, preparing a meal would have been an enormous amount of work, you know, so it's a huge time consuming process in terms of, you know, they didn't have a cooker that they could just flick on, you know, or an oven that would heat up all by itself. You know, you had to gather a fire, build a fire, you had to kind of tend to that, you had to cook, prepare the food. You know, sometimes you're looking at butchering things, all sorts of stuff that we just, we can go to Tesco and it's all been done for us. So it's probably important to remember that fasting wasn't simply about eating, it was actually the time that it gave you in your day, you know. And anyways, that's one of the very important points that... So sometimes there are definitely times when not eating can be really helpful, because every time hunger strikes, you're like, oh yeah, I'm not eating because I want to be praying. And I think that's a helpful thing. And I certainly find that those times I've not eaten, that's the times that's been a really helpful aspect. But I think also trying to make sure, you know, I actually push things to one side. I probably need to fast from work more than I need to fast from food, because I'll just work all the time. I work, you know, I'll work a lot. I like working, and that's not just my job, but I also love projects. I just love doing. That's my get up early in the morning, go, do, go to bed, sleep, do it again. But to fast from doing stuff so that I just have time to stop and pray and think, that's something I need to do more, I think.
That's good. Anne?
Oh, this is not something I've thought a lot about, I have to be honest, and it's not something I've really done, fasting. There's not a massive biblical emphasis on it in the New Testament, so perhaps that's why, but maybe I'm using that as an excuse.
That's true. That is true. There isn't the same emphasis as there is on, you know, what we said, things like gathering together. And you know, and in the history of the church, fasting has also become a kind of a false sign of piety, you know, and you've had all sorts of, you know, and there's warnings against asceticism and stuff, but that becomes a problem in another direction. as well. But it's just actually so helpful you to say that though, Anne, because it's so easy to sort of say, you know, oh, fasting, oh, I should do it, but actually say, well, actually maybe I haven't. And that's how it is. That's how it is with all our spiritual disciplines. There's aspects where, oh yeah, I actually haven't thought about that so much, and that's okay. That's good to do.
Think it through. And yeah, what about you, Andy? Have you got, what's your experience of it? Or
fasting, it's like, you know, if there's been a day of prayer or something like that, it's kind of the moments. I really liked what Thomas said about that. I often think of fasting in terms of food, and then I really like, Thomas, your own application for understanding yourself, and work is something that, you know, you should fast from. And I think that's again one size fits all is a really great theme for this, is because, you know, as soon as you said that, I was thinking to myself, I could really fast from all the football that I like to consume in this season, as all the tournaments are coming to an end and the leagues are coming to an end, and I spend so much time just following everything going on in football, but it's taken up so much of my time that I could use other, you know, for other things. And so, yeah, thinking of fasting in those terms. I, you know, one thing that I've come to appreciate more, I think, you know, when I was a young Christian, I kind of just absorbed everything that was in my sort of worldview or in my my way of Christianity, so Presbyterianism, Reformed. The more that I've grown, I realize there's other traditions out there that do things that sometimes are helpful. So even say like the Anglican tradition, the Lectio Divina, you know, when the way they read the scriptures, or liturgical helps like Book of Prayer and such like, I've come to really appreciate those things. But one of the real things that I've been preaching through John's gospel, and there's all these, their year was punctuated with all the festivals and feasts. And I get that high points in the year is something really, really helpful as a Christian. So we Easter there recently, and I just, like, there is no better Sunday in the entire Christian calendar than, well, Sunday every week we remember the risen Lord Jesus, but Easter Sunday to proclaim the truth of it. And I started to think to myself, I need more of these high points in our Christian calendar where we saints gather to really celebrate. And I know in the Scottish tradition, we've had communion weekends, these sort of big weekends. But then I also noticed that the Jewish year wasn't just punctuated with the feasts and the festivals. These often, you know, they were preceded by seasons of fasting and preparation. Mm-hmm. And that's another thing that I just felt convicted by. So I did think, I need to work into my yearly calendar opportunities where perhaps I do more preparation. I do, spend time more with the Lord. But not as a end in of itself. These are a means of grace, a means of enjoying that which we don't deserve. Mm-hmm. And to be with Christ, that's the ultimate goal, that communion and union with Christ. Mm-hmm. And so as long as I can keep it in perspective. But yeah, I'd love to become better. Another thing that I've become really convicted about is giving. Mm-hmm. I always feel giving. That's another spiritual privilege we have. We get to, all that we have is His. We're stewards of it. I don't know, just sometimes, like, I think living in London and wealth being a big thing about that, you know, there's that quip, you know, make sure you have money, but money doesn't have you. Mm-hmm. I just see how easily it's like money could have you and that becoming an idolatry and such like, and thinking about it. And there's no better way than to give it away and then to trust in the Lord and depend upon the Lord. So that's another discipline, another gift or spiritual privilege that we've been given that I always feel convicted of.
It's so interesting when you say that, Andy, you know, because it actually shows how all of this weaves together beautifully in the way God, you know, God doesn't just appoint these expectations for us to read, to pray, to give as separate, you know, separate requirements. It's actually all weaving into just a beautiful thing that he's building. So, you know, people give to the church, and that's a biblical principle that then feeds the biblical principle that the preacher of the word is supported financially, and that preacher of the word studies the word so he can then open the word to the people each week so that they can be refreshed and renewed, so they can go into a new week and they can be recharged in their spiritual disciplines, and then they can go and serve and witness and contribute and help one another as they build up. And you know, and at times we'll share these big high points together, you know, in the year, and then at other times we'll have to slow down and maybe take a take a step back and fast, and so it goes on, and so God just builds something so beautiful, and it really does show that actually, you know, my individual and your individual personal spiritual disciplines are actually just, they're just, that's a piece in a beautiful jigsaw that God is putting together. I'm mixing my metaphors, weaving jigsaws, but you know what I mean, it's all just tying
very
together.
Pauline of me to mix your metaphors.
It just shows that Jesus is just, he's just awesome, and it's just amazing.
Yeah,
what he's
doing.
And that beauty and majesty of Jesus, well, it just makes us all want to turn to our Bibles and to prayer and to all these spiritual disciplines again, doesn't it?
Well, I think that's a great place to bring to an end, Thomas. Thank you so much. Just before we wrap up, we are sponsored by Christian Focus, and this week we've got another book to plug. Anne, I believe it's your turn.
Yeah, so the book that I would like to plug this week is, it's a really unusual book. Well, at least I had never come across this particular genre before. It's called Beautiful Feet, and it's edited by Jonathan Middleton. It's a Festschrift. I don't know if that's something you're familiar with, readers, but it's, I had to look up what that was. It's a book written in honor of someone, and it's a collection of essays. So I wasn't sure what to expect, but actually I found it to be a really helpful and heartwarming book. So it's written about a man called Jeremy Middleton. He is a minister in Gilkemston Church in Aberdeen. And the introduction is written by his sons. He's got three sons and his brother. And it was really moving to hear them speak of his private life, because, you know, so often we think of spiritual leaders or ministers or teachers, and we think of their charismatic gifts and how gifted they are in the public square. But when you actually think about the qualifications that Scripture speaks about for ministers and elders, it's a lot about their family life and that integrity of what they're like in private as well. And so you really saw that, and it was really moving hearing his son speak about his faith, faithful dependence on the Lord. But then the book is made up of three sections. The first lot are essays from people in his congregation or who've served alongside him. So that was really interesting to read about his ministry. But what I really, really loved was the second and third section. The second section is called Ministering for Such a Time as This. And it's about, it focuses on, well, the middle essay is written by David Robertson, and it's called May Day, and it's about a fateful day in 2014 in the Church of Scotland General Assembly when the National Church voted to go against following God's word and instead opted to follow our cultural gods, basically. And we see Jeremy Middleton is almost like a modern day prophet here. I just want to read a little bit about what David Robertson wrote, because he was there. And actually in this essay, we see notes that he took on that day. It's really fascinating. And he says, "This was to be a day of great importance, sorrow and weeping. And then there came one shaft of light, one little bit of hope. I will never forget it. Jeremy Middleton stood up and made a speech which to my dying day, I don't think I will ever forget. It was the best speech I've ever heard in any assembly. It came with power, compassion and conviction." And he goes on to say how Jeremy stood up and he spoke against this move away from God's word, and he challenged the church to, just like a an Old Testament prophet, Chalipal, to follow God's word and not to abandon it. But actually, just like many of the Old Testament prophets, he's not heeded. And this whole section, it kind of explores the aftermath of that, but it also offers hope. So there's a really excellent essay on Jeremiah, and that's really helpful. But it also, Robin Sidsurf writes an essay on the impact that had on the Church of Scotland, but also what we can learn from it and you know, the hope for the future of the church that is following God's word. So that was really good. The last section was a selection of essays about ministry, and the quality of the contributors is amazing. We've got Ian Hamilton writing about John Calvin. We've got David Gibson talking about the importance of expository preaching. Jeremy McCoy about training young leaders. Loads of really great stuff there. And about so many varied things. And so maybe hearing this, you might think, well, this is obviously a book for ministers. But I think even as someone who's not a minister, it's so helpful just to be reminded of the importance of a life lived well, both in his private life and public life, and the importance of keeping to God's truth and being bold enough to and humbly depending on God for the strength to speak that truth, even when it's lonely, even when it's, you know, really going against the tide. And the title is beautiful, like the beautiful feet is that idea of those who bring the good news. And it's not that the feet themselves are beautiful, but the good news is beautiful. So it's just really, I think, a book of hope in spite of the challenges that Jeremy Middleton has spoken into. So yeah, really recommended it. I didn't know what to expect. It was very different, but really fascinating, helpful book. And if you do read it, read Appendix 3. Stick to the very end. It's really a beautiful testimony right at the end there. So
fantastic. Wow. Fantastic. That does sound so good. And one of the things I love about books like that is that it's very much the kind of book you can just dip into. You can read one.
Dip in and out. Yeah.
Yep. One essay or another essay.
Yeah.
Fantastic. Fantastic. Thank you, Anne. Really, really good. Well, thank you all for listening. We hope that you found it helpful, and you know, hope that you are all encouraged as you follow Jesus and as you enjoy these spiritual privileges day by day. Our prayer is that it'll all just bring you closer to one another, closer to Jesus as well. So thank you so much for being with us. We really look forward to being with you again soon.